Well, good afternoon. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Monday. Yeah, we're running a little bit late. Last week I had to take Mr. Pete for his vet appointment, and today I had to take Huey this morning, so consequently I'm here this afternoon in my professional podcaster's studio doing the podcast that I should have done this morning. Well, trials and tribulations. I hope you all had a good weekend. We had such a good service yesterday. We had a special music from a couple of ladies from UVA Wise. We had a piano duet, and gosh, it was good. And that's why I did not record the podcast on Saturday. They were here rehearsing for Saturday afternoon. Saturday morning, they were in doing some more decorating. Of course, we decorated the sanctuary before Thanksgiving, but there was a few extra things that they wanted to put up, so they were in here Saturday morning doing that, and then Saturday afternoon the girls were here practicing, and they so needless to say, I could not find a quiet spot anywhere in the church to record the podcast on Saturday, hence I'm late. That's not an excuse, just an explanation. But yeah, boy, I tell you what, how many of you play the piano out there? I've always said that if I could play the piano, I would play the piano everywhere, just everywhere. I look at these people with that kind of talent, and I think to myself, you know, why can't I play the piano like that? You know, and I've sat and I've prayed and I've asked for like divine ability to play the piano, and it never happens. It never happens. I guess I'm wanting to do something, take a shortcut that takes years of practice. I asked one of the girls yesterday how long she's been practicing, and she said like 7 or 8 years, and she's only in her first year of college. So that's a big chunk of her life that she has been learning to play the piano, and I'm thinking she's learned enough. I mean, they did a great job. They did she called it a swing gospel version of Away in the Manger, and I call it more like kind of a smooth jazz version of Away in the Manger, but it was really nice. Well, let's see, where are we today? We're in Ephesians chapter 6, so get your Bibles opened up. We're at our seventh study in our survey of Ephesians. Oh, and a programming note before I go too much further. We're going to wrap up Ephesians and Thessalonians in the next week and a half, 2 weeks or so. And as soon as we're finished both of these current series of study, I'm going to take a break on the podcast and come back with all new studies probably the last week of January. So as soon as I'm finished Thessalonians and Ephesians, that's going to be it for 2021, and we'll be back towards the end of January. So you need to just keep, those of you that are not on the email list, you need to keep checking back at Mike's Place for when the podcast start up. If I were you, I would start expecting something in the latter half of January. Now, we're still going to be doing, as far as I know, I'm still going to be doing the 3 Minutes with Mike devotionals and the video sermons. But I'm going to take a break on the podcasts just because I've got some other things that I want to get cracking on. So I appreciate your understanding on that matter. Okay, Ephesians 6. Now, if you can recall, thinking back to the last time we were together, the first part of Ephesians 6 covers the practicalities of Christianity. The remainder of the chapter deals with, I think, the clearest explanation of spiritual warfare that you will find anywhere in the Bible. As Christians, Paul leaves absolutely no room for doubt that we are all called to arms. Every one of us is in a battle against opponents who are stronger than we, invisible, and crafty. This is a battle, I'm sure, that you don't want to fight. You don't want to be in it. It was not your fault, but you're in it. This chapter teaches not only that spiritual warfare exists, but that all Christians, listen, that's all Christians, are hopelessly underpowered without utilizing the weapons that God has provided for us. Now, the forces that threaten believers in everyday life are not only those of human origin, but also the supernatural hosts of wickedness. A lot of us forget that we belong to a spiritual as well as a natural world. And we can expect to be assailed by spiritually wicked forces on a regular basis. And human ingenuity and strength are just not adequate against those kind of powers. God's people need God's resources if they are to emerge victorious in this very real struggle. Now let's take a look at verses 10 and 11 to get us started. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So after telling his readers the very best way that they can live so as to glorify God and be at peace, he introduces a topic that appears at first to be unrelated, but really it isn't. We as Christians can do all we can to live exemplary lives, but still experience the sting of those enemy attacks. No matter how determined we are to live right and live in peace, there are unseen forces at work to disrupt our lives, and we need to be prepared for these sneaky, wily enemy attacks. Our hope is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's significant that the Greek translated strong, endunamuthse, is in the present passive tense. That's Greek geek lingo that suggests believers need to continue, notice that, continue to be strengthened by the Lord, and that the source of the strength lies outside of themselves. So we cannot fight demonic powers using our own strength. It is absolutely impossible. We don't stand a chance. Spirit beings possess strength and knowledge far, far beyond ours. So the strength we need to prevail comes from Christ, and we must be continually absorbing this strength. King James Version refers to the wiles of the devil, and I like that word better than schemes. Schemes, of course, is a more modern word, but it refers to trickery, cunning, and deception. The devil attacks believers at their most vulnerable point, and he always pretends that he's a friend, not the devil. The devil knows your Achilles heel. See, not every Christian can be attacked the same way. Like my Achilles heel, the thing that can potentially mess up my walk with God may not be the thing that could potentially mess up your walk with God, because we're all different. But the devil is cunning, he's incredibly intelligent, and he's sneaky. And he's been watching you since the day you were born. Since the day you were born again, let's put it that way. He wants to know what your Achilles heel is, and he knows. He knows. And in the conflict with demonic powers, we Christians must draw immediately and continually on Christ's perfect, unlimited power. And what is true of individual Christians is also true of the church. as she seeks to stem the tide of evil in this world. Now, the word in the Greek for the devil's schemes is methodios, and it's found nowhere else in any Greek literature, only here. So, excuse me, apparently Paul understood that the devil was so deceptive and clever, he had to make up a word to describe him. So make no mistake about it. Without the supernatural strength that comes from Jesus Christ, you are hopelessly, hopelessly outmatched by demonic forces. So to be victorious, you need to put on the full armor of God. The Greek term for that phrase is really a single word, panoplion, which means complete. So we are called to put on God's panoplion. Now, some scholars think what Paul is referring to is that God's armor must be put on. So their reasoning is God wears armor, and we are invited to put on his armor. Other scholars think the emphasis is not on the fact of the armor being God's, but upon the element of completeness. The idea is that we not only need God's armor, we need all of God's armor all the time, not lacking a single part of it. And I think this is a good way to view what Paul's writing here. Our enemy is so wily. He is so formidable, so wicked and evil. You and I can't imagine the depths of depravity that demonic forces live in and operate in. So you and I have a hard time, you know, conceiving of how they can attack us. I mean, because we're harmless, right? I'm just a pastor of a small church in the Appalachian Mountains. What does the devil care about me? Well, the fact is, I'm a Christian, so he cares very much about me, and he wants me. The devil, you know, he's not interested in unsaved people. He already has them. So his full attention is on you and me. As insignificant as we may think we are very important to the devil. He wants us, and we would be a prize if he could get us. So we need to be clothed with God's armor continuously, because there's not a time when the devil is not trying to get at us. He does not rest. He is unrelenting. Demonic forces, they don't need to sleep, right? You do, but they don't. They don't take days off. They don't take vacations. They don't celebrate holidays. They work full time at trying to trap Christians and drag them down. So we need to clothe ourselves with all that God has available for our offensive and defensive struggle against dark spiritual forces. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," Paul continues, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, Paul, nowhere does he tell believers that they must enter into the spiritual warfare. It's a fact of life for the Christian. You're in it. You're in it now. You may not feel like it. You know, may not feel like you're in warfare, but you are. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which is why human strength and ingenuity is woefully inadequate to the battle. Now, if we were struggling against human enemies, then human strength would be enough. But our battle is against wicked spiritual forces that are arrayed against us constantly, and therefore only divine spiritual resources from God can resist them. There are various ranks in the army of Satan, but Paul doesn't explain that too deeply here. It's enough to know that no matter how stable our lives may be, we are never, listen to me, brothers and sisters, we are never free from the subtle attacks of Satan through his agents of evil in his power structure. Now, J.B. Phillips, makes the point even clearer in his translation. Listen to this. Phillips' translation, he says, "We are up against organizations and powers that control this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil." Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And George Sweeting's admonition is good to remember on this point. Now listen to this. "A believer who overestimates Satan's power, can live an entire lifetime in fear, always terrified of what Satan might do. And Satan likes nothing better than to stir up that kind of fear in a believer because it destroys his effectiveness for the Lord." And that's a really good point that Mr. Sweeting is making here. And this is why I'm very, very careful about preaching or teaching on this topic, because there are Christians that are unduly fascinated with spiritual forces, particularly demons and demonology. And I'm very wary of piquing their interest too much and creating in them an unhealthy fascination for this kind of thing. So let me read Sweeting's quote again, because it's really good and serves as a good kind of a warning to not overestimate Satan's power. I said at the top of the study that demons are far wiser and stronger than you are. They are, but they are not omniscient, they're not all-knowing, and they're not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. Only God is. The reason why they are so smart is because they're eternal. I mean, they have been learning for an eternity. They have been watching human beings since the dawn of their creation. So they know literally everything about us. And they are strong because they operate in a different realm. Okay? The quote again, "A believer who overestimates Satan's power can live an entire lifetime in fear, always terrified of what Satan might do. Satan likes nothing better than to stir up that kind of fear in a believer because it destroys his effectiveness for the Lord." I don't ever want that to happen to any one of you. Don't overestimate Satan's power. Be aware of it, but do not overestimate it. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, Paul doesn't tell us these things to frighten us, and I'm not teaching this to frighten you, but to make you aware and to urge you to simply be prepared. Verses 13 and 14, Paul repeats his exhortation from 11 in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Now, it's kind of an awkwardly worded sentence, but we get what Paul means. You must continually stand. There's no resting. There's no taking a break. The therefore, or the wherefore, is Paul's way of catching up and applying what he's previously written about. The object of the fully armored soldier of the God is to stand his ground, or another way of putting it might be to resist. James put it this way in his letter, James 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, it's really important that James tells us to do two things. Paul, one here, but essentially, you are able to resist the devil. You're able to stand your ground. But first, you must submit yourselves to God. So all kinds of Christians that are wanting to stand their ground without submitting to God. Okay, that if you're not submitting to God and you're wanting to engage in spiritual battle with demonic forces, okay, that's you're going to lose. Okay, you're not receiving God's divine power. You receive God's divine power by first submitting to Him. And then you will be able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. John Gill says, "We can stand even in the day of evil in which sin and iniquity abound, error and heresy prevail. We can stand no matter what the circumstances are if we submit to God and resist the devil. Now, to stand here, as Paul uses the word, means that not only are we to be dressed for battle, but that we actually engage the enemy. Okay, we can't be dressed up and looking like we're ready to stand, but then cower at home in our basements. That's ridiculous. Okay, look at Ephesians 6, the second part of verse 14. Stand firm then, he repeats the admonition, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, he notes that the armor offered no protection for the back. And this suggests that retreat from the battle by the Christian is just not possible. You cannot turn from the fight. You can't. There's no retreating from a spiritual battle. You must win. You must prevail. And you will if you are receiving God's strength. Okay, there's no backing off so that you can live to fight another day. That's not going to happen. In a spiritual battle, you are fighting to win. It may be that Paul had in mind Isaiah 59, verse 17, when he wrote this passage in Ephesians. Just listen to this. This is Isaiah 59, verse 17. This is Isaiah talking about God. This is God. He, God, put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. It's interesting, isn't it? That's God pictured as doing exactly what Paul is advising his readers to do. In the case of believers, righteousness refers to the way of purity and moral uprightness, which our new relationship with God produces. Barclay, he had these little pearls of wisdom. Listen to what he says about this. He says, quote, "When a man is clothed in righteousness, he is impregnable. Words are no defense against accusations, but a good life is." Isn't that great? So if you are living a righteous life, words will not hurt you. It's not going to stick. If you're living a morally upright and pure life, people may not like you. They may speak evil about you, but they can't prove any of it. Because, I mean, your life, your moral and ethical life is an open book. Not only that, as Dale wrote, there's another benefit to a righteous life. Listen to this. A pure heart resents with disgust and scorn the first approaches of temptation to iniquity. That's right. The more you live a righteous life, the more you make a determined effort with God's help, the help of the Holy Spirit, to shun evil and temptation, the more that temptation will begin to disgust you. It will turn you off. See, when we yield to sin, however, the exact opposite happens. We make ourselves vulnerable. Cowardice and hesitancy are byproducts of an unrighteous heart. But bravery and courage flow from right thinking and acting. You show me a Christian who is doing his level best with the help of God to live a pure, righteous, holy, sanctified life. I will show you a Christian who is spiritually strong in the Lord. Continuing verses 15 and 16, and starting in the middle of a sentence here, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The military sandals of Paul's day were wide and slightly longer than a normal foot because they were designed to protect the soldier's feet, yes, and to enable him to keep his balance in rough places and rocky terrain. They also afforded ample footing for quick movement. The soldier of Christ similarly must have the protection and the nimbleness which come with his feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You need to make sure that you are a quick thinker as a Christian. The Word of God needs to be part of your being so that when you are doing spiritual battle, when you are fighting temptation, you don't have to take time to think of a proper response or a proper verse. You will know it. It will come to you. Because in a spiritual battle, you don't have time to stop the fight and consider what would Jesus do. You don't have time for that. You need to know what Jesus would do, and you need to be doing it. That word readiness means things like make ready, being prepared, steadfastness, and readiness of mind. That's the idea of having a nimble mind. When you are in a spiritual battle, your mind must also be engaged, and it must be working and firing on all cylinders so that you can bring back to your remembrance scripture verses that you should know and teachings, good Bible teachings and so on. Our minds must be so saturated with the Word of God that that its teachings and admonitions are always foremost in our thinking. And the shield that Paul refers to here was that large oblong-looking shield that a Roman soldier would use when the battle was intense and severe. It was carved out of wood, a solid piece of wood, and then overlaid with a leather to intercept and quench the fiery arrows of the enemy. That so-called shield of faith could refer to our saving faith, which includes God's forgiveness and the power to live a new and victorious life. Paul might also have had in mind the faith that depends on God in the present tense, an upward-looking faith. If this is the case, one scholar noted, quote, "The faith which brings deliverance from sin is the faith that keeps." I like that. Verse 17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Two more pieces of armor are mentioned here. The helmet and the sword. "Take" is better translated, I think, "receive." Okay, likewise the sword. Both of these were handed to the soldier after all the other parts of his armor were put on. And the helmet provides immediate deliverance from sin. It's that part of salvation given to us by God. And our deliverance has two senses, an immediate and a future. Day by day, our helmet of salvation, the salvation given to us by God, deliver us from sin. And in the future, we will be ultimately and permanently delivered from sin. The sword is the final weapon in our arsenal. The Christian's main weapon of offense is the sword, the Word of God. This can refer, you know, just to the gospel, or it may refer to the words given by the Holy Spirit to meet a critical need of the moment, or perhaps a prayer which the Spirit speaks through the Christian. That's open to debate depending on, you know, how your theology swings. I think, personally, I think it has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit bringing back to our minds scripture verses that we've studied or read, and even sermons and teachings that we've heard. Now, Paul goes from this into prayer. Now, listen to verses 18 to 20. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests," Paul writes. With this in mind, he says to be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Okay, now prayer is not specifically part of the Christian's armor, but it is still absolutely necessary in our lives, and so it's connected with the preceding admonitions. We must always pray. There never is a time when we shouldn't. There are no places when prayer is inappropriate. There's an old adage that is as true today as when it was first said. Whenever you feel it hardest to pray, pray your hardest. Isn't that great? Whenever you feel it hardest to pray, pray your hardest. Believers are to pray in the Spirit. Now, Paul could have meant pray in communion with the Spirit or pray in the power of the Spirit. Some think the apostle might have been referring to praying in tongues. It's difficult to know exactly what Paul was getting at here. He may have been referring to all three things, because we should be taking advantage of every avenue of prayer. We should be praying all the time and in every way that we can. We should never just pray in church or using some formal type prayer before we go to sleep at night. Prayer, listen to me, prayer should come from the heart, from deep down inside the deepest part of us. Now, we must also pray specific prayers. For example, here, Paul wanted them to remember him in their prayers. He depended on their intercession for their ability to continue his ministry during very difficult times. So you need to be specific when you pray. Don't pray in generalities. Pray specific. Don't be afraid of that. Then verses 21 to 24, Paul wraps up his wonderful letter to the Ephesians. He says, Tychicus, yes, that's how you say his name, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know that how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Tychicus, I think, is one of the, well, he's an unsung hero of Scripture. You don't read much about him. Tychicus is one of these guys that was always in the background, but much of the New Testament wouldn't exist without him. He was one of Paul's companions in the ministry. He not only carried this letter from Paul to Ephesus, but he also gave a personal account of how Paul was doing and what his prospects were. He was also a pastor of the Ephesian church and is an outstanding example of the many faithful, courageous servants Christ had in the early church and has today. Much of our work in the church is done by people like Tychicus, people that you never see them working, but you see the result of their work. These are the people that come in and they make sure that, you know, the flowers are all arranged for the Sunday service. They make sure that, you know, the hymnals are all put in the pews the right way, that the Bibles are put in the pews in the right way, that the communion cups are all picked up after the service. They're the ones that make sure that the front of the church is shoveled, the sidewalks are shoveled off. You never know who does those things, but somebody's got to do that. They're the ones that make sure that the bulbs get changed. Now, you could say they're deacons. Yeah, sometimes they're deacons, but there's sometimes just other people, other members of the church that notice when something needs to be done and they do it. Tychicus's, I owe everything, my whole ministry, to the Tychicus's of the various churches in which I've served. It's like when we do this podcast and all these other things that I'm involved in. I mean, it takes more than one person to get the job done, and I've got two or three Tychicus's that make sure that the podcast gets uploaded, that it's that goes to the right place, that you know, that edit the 3 minutes with Mike videos, that kind of thing. Gosh, we would be nowhere. We would be nothing without Tychicus working in the background. Paul had the utmost confidence in Tychicus, and as I say, he's truly an unsung hero of the early church. And that, ladies and gentlemen, brings to a conclusion our survey of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I went a little bit over time today. It's 36 minutes past the hour. Now, we'll be back on Wednesday and Friday with two more installments in our study of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And I guess we'll be wrapping that up next week. And then, as I said earlier, I'm going to be taking a break for about a month with the podcast only, and be back towards the end of January with all new podcasts and Bible studies. Hope you enjoyed our study of Ephesians, one of the great, the remarkable, deep and profound pieces of literature, powerful, powerful letter in the New Testament. And I want to encourage you to read it again, read it through in one sitting. It'd be a good idea to do that. And do your own study, you know. Take your time and do a good, thorough study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together with my friends and to study your word, to talk about it, to think about it. I pray, Lord, that something that we've talked about over the past few weeks in Ephesians would come back to our minds when we need to recall specific verses and teachings. I pray, Lord, that you would protect everybody listening to this podcast today. Keep us safe and healthy till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's it, folks. We will see you, Lord willing, and if it be his will and he delays his return, we'll see you Wednesday morning for the next Panic Podcast. Until then, go out, make it a great day, and God bless you. See you again soon.